Last week I had a formula to share with you, but we just didn't have time to get to it, so I'd like you to write this down, memorize it, whatever you need to do. The formula is RF does not equal SM. And all of you who went through junior high math know that that symbol in the middle but means does not equal. Does not equal. RF does not equal SM. So the question is, what are RF and SM? RF stands for religious fanaticism. As Robin is fond of saying, there's no fanatic like a religious fanatic. Religious fanaticism does not equal spiritual maturity. It never equals spiritual maturity. And sometimes I think we can get the false impression that when we read about characters in the Bible, John the Baptist or Elijah or Paul, that they were religious fanatics. They were burning with zeal for God. Well, they were burning with zeal for God, but they were not religious fanatics. Never, ever. And so don't ever confuse the two. They are not the same, ever. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Further in Proverbs 16:2, it says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but Adonai weighs the motives." As you read these, you can see that we as human beings tend to have a pretty high opinion of ourselves. That's a mistake. A humble man doesn't think about himself. But a fool thinks what he does is right. He thinks his ways are clean before the Lord. Proverbs 18:2, "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." A person who studies only to confirm what he already believes is no student of truth. I love that saying. And one more. Self-appointed leaders always serve self. Since self appointed them, self is boss. Now, why am I putting these up here? I think sometimes as we study the life of Paul, we can think Paul is a lone ranger. He's God's special forces out there, just kind of doing his will, freelancing for God. And we think, yeah, that's how I want to do it. And, devil may care, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do it my way because my way is God's way because I listen to God. And God tells me what to do, and I don't have to listen to anybody else. I'm going to be like Paul. I want us to take a careful look at Paul's life and see that this is not the case with Paul at all. And let's start in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Galatians 2, verses 1 and 2. What we read there is this. Paul is writing, says, "Then after 14 years, I again went up to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took with me Titus." Why did he go up? "I went up in obedience to a revelation, and I explained to them the good news as I proclaim it among the Gentiles, but privately to the acknowledged leaders. I did this out of concern that my current or previous work might have been in vain." In other words, Paul had been called by God. He went, and for years he studied on his own, rethought everything, and he began to share the Torah, the good news of Yeshua, and how to live correctly. And he taught repentance and righteousness and obedience to the word to the Gentiles. But he went to Jerusalem because he wanted to make sure he was not working in vain. He wanted to make sure that the way he was doing things was correct. So he submitted to authority. And then in Acts 21, verses 17 to 26, we see that he again submits himself to authority. He comes back to Jerusalem another time. Rumors have spread that he is teaching people not to obey the Torah. And to put these rumors to rest, he comes to the council, and they counsel him, and they say, here's what you need to do. They give him specific instructions to put these rumors to rest, that he's teaching people not to obey the Torah. And he follows the counsel he's been given because he recognizes authority, and he gets under it. And chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. He's standing before the Sanhedrin. One man gets up and strikes him, and then Paul just has a quick comeback, calls him a whitewashed wall. What are you doing? And then when he finds out this was done by the instructions of the high priest, he backs off because he says, I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Again, he recognizes authority, even when that authority is dead wrong and has him struck and persecuted and contrary to what God would have done. Paul still recognized authority. In chapter 25, verse 11, he is brought before Festus, who is the governor of Judea. And he says, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. In other words, Caesar is the head authority in this world among men. And I appeal to his authority. I'll stand before him, and what he says goes. Again, he recognizes authority, even ungodly authority that has been established in the world, in the political system of that time. And then over in chapter 26, verse 11, here he is standing before Agrippa, the king. He's higher than the governor of Judea. This is the king. He is a great-grandson of King Herod. And he says there in verse 11, I'm sorry, chapter 25, verse, I read 25. I'm sorry, chapter 26, verse 2. Chapter 26, verse 2. It says, regard to all the things of which I am accused by some Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, if I'm about to make my defense before you today. Four times this chapter, Paul refers to King Agrippa as king, even though Agrippa was in an incestuous relationship with his sister, who's named here, and they come down to Caesarea. And these two are Jewish. They're a brother and a sister. They are married to one another. They are sinners. And yet, even then, because he's the king, Paul recognizes his authority. And then a little further, in chapter 26, verse 10. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And in verse 12, while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. I want you to see with a sampling, and we could look at many more verses, Paul was a man who recognized authority. And he submitted to it. Sometimes even it was ungodly authority. Even if it was authority that did not meet with God's approval or with Paul's, he submitted to it because it was authority. Now, the reason I'm getting into this is because last week we had an incident here at Beth Tikkun. We had some intruders come in, and some of you are very aware of what happened. If you weren't, let me fill you in a little bit. I don't want to give the gentleman's real name, but I don't want to use a name that might be your name as well. So is anyone here named Buford? No? All right. Buford came in. Buford had attended here for maybe 6 weeks back in the winter. And with his wife and daughter, his wife and daughter are sweet ladies, very nice ladies. But Buford came, and And he was always kind of pushing things that were not sound doctrine. At least they were very contrary to what we teach here at Beth Tikkun. And he would sit there, but he wasn't getting up public or doing anything, but he would come and he would sit and he'd share verses with me, verses that were very badly translated, taken out of context, or chopped up and strung together to produce a message that the scripture does not teach. And I went through some of these with him, trying to gently bring some correction, but it's like, no, that's not the way he was going to see it. But anyways, because he was not causing any problems or anything, we just, you know, it was fine, okay, keep coming, and hopefully he would learn. We treated him with kindness, he and his family with kindness and warmth and hospitality. He even visited in some of the homes, and then we didn't see him anymore, because he said he was going to be taking a job out of state, and so he might not be here very long, and so we didn't see him anymore. The last Shabbat, I looked down, and he's sitting here. I thought, okay, that's cool. Wife and daughter not with him. And as soon as the teaching was over, he came up, and I chatted with him a little bit to catch up on the news. Then he handed me a paper folded up, says, I'd like you to read this when you get a chance. I said, I will, Buford. And then out of the corner of my eye, I saw a guy walking by with a video camera. And when I first saw the corner of my eye, I thought it was somebody I knew. Turns out it was his son. And while I was talking up here and then talking with some other people afterwards, it turns out they had come with stacks of propaganda, stacks of paper. They had verses on them. Again, taken out of context, mistranslated, piecemeal verses, all trying to teach that God has done away with his Torah, that we are not to obey it. And they're passing these out to you. How many got one last week? Oh, yes. Okay, there we go. And I see that Steve over there has been studying his. All right, he's got his one. Now, I'm very proud of this congregation because during the week, I got a few calls from folks always asking, who are these people? But I did not get one single call from anybody saying, you know what, Grant, I've been reading these papers. I'm very troubled because I think we're believing wrong. I didn't get any of those. You know what you believe and you know why, and you know what the scriptures say about the reliability of the Torah and how it is our discipleship manual for serving our Messiah. God has not replaced his Torah, and it's still a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths, and it is his Torah still restores souls today, as it always has. Well, anyways, Robin came up to the front and got me, said, there's something going on back here. So I went back to the door. And there was Buford and his son and a lady who I believe was his son's wife, Buford's daughter-in-law. And the son had the video camera there, and I asked him why he was taping people. He says, I'm going to put it on YouTube. And I said, well, that'd be highly illegal to do that because this is a private gathering. You're here as guests. And I said, so would you please erase what you just taped? No, I won't. Now, I really wanted to grab that movie camera out of his hand, dash it to pieces. But I was overcome by self-control. And so I asked, well, what authority? By whose authority are you here? Whose authority, you wonder? We're under the authority of God, which is what I expected. I said, well, do you have a building or something you meet in? We are the building of God's Spirit. Well, who sent you here? The Holy Spirit of God sent us here to do this. I tell you, with a gig like that, you can't lose. You can do whatever you want. You justify it with a few verses. You can do anything you want. Because they're not under authority to anyone. And the young lady standing there, you know, I had the paper in my hand. Well, won't you read it? Just read it. Please read it. Read it. Because, you know, it's covered with verses. But here's the problem. I wanted to say this to her and to all three of them. I wanted to say, anyone who claims to be a messenger from God but operates according to Satan's tactics, I have nothing to learn from you. People who come in and want to teach me, but they come in and they do it in an unethical way, and they do it in a way that lacks integrity. Sorry, don't want to hear anything you have to say. Because you see, the messenger and the message are one. And I didn't care to hear the message because the messenger was wrong. Everything about the messenger was unlike any examples I see in Scripture of how we are to live and to behave. So they were asked to leave and warned that if they come back, we will call the police, and we will call the police. And they said, well, it won't be the first time, because apparently their ministry is to go about to churches and groups and to correct and rebuke. You know, I just have this feeling that if we could see Buford's image of God, Buford's image of God would look a whole lot like Buford. And if we are not under authority, what we can do, we can take our own egos and our own personalities, our own likes and own dislikes, and we can find scriptures that encourage us in who we already are instead of who we should be, and we start to think, wow, I want to do this. I want to live this way. And the thing is, Satan is laughing the whole time because we're not savoring the things of God. We're savoring the things of men. And so anyways, I needed to address this with you and assure you that we do not need to worry about Buford coming in here passing out papers anymore. And but I thought, well, this meshes well with things I was seeing in the scriptures this week in our chapters on Acts about Paul and his submission to authority. And it's so important. It's so important we recognize authority. What I would like to do is to share some things with you. And back when we were studying Romans, in Romans chapter 13, I did a fairly extensive discussion about authority, and I'm not going to do that whole thing today, but I do want to share a few insights. Adam, I saw your hand up, so I know it must be extremely important. Go ahead. That's a good question. How do we understand, make sure we're under enough authority in our lives? Tell you what, let's hold that question as we go through these. Let's see if this doesn't answer. You know, one thing I want to share with you is that I'm a retired shop teacher. And I wanted, when I retired, basically as I look forward to retirement, it was just to retire. I don't have to worry about anything. And when God started opening doors for me to come and to start doing what I'm doing, I went with my heels dug in. You know me, folks. Many of you were there. And you know I went in with my heels dug in. I see you grinning back there, Ken. And I kicking and screaming. I did not want to do this. The last thing in the world I ever want to do is be a congregational leader. You got to be nuts to want to do this. Nuts. You got to be half nuts to do it. But you got to be totally nuts to want to do it. And but when it became clear that this was something God was doing, I thought, okay, this won't last long. But we'll give it a shot because I don't want to be in disobedience to God. But the very first thing I did when I met with the people who were our little Bible study at the time, I said, if I'm going to do this, the first thing I want is I want godly elders to be in authority over me. Because I learned a principle that's always, as to the degree I apply it, has always protected me. And that is, find godly authority and get under it. Get under it. And so I had some of the men there. I asked them if they would be elders. And there's one of them that still is to this day, Bill Torgler. He's our oldest, not old in years, but he soon will be. But no, he's been our elder longer than anyone else. And I wanted godly men to protect the group from me, to protect me from myself. Because I realize how prone I am to going off on a tangent or doing this or that. And so I am simply one of the elders. And I get this congregational leader thing, but that's just to put on forms. You have to put some title. I am an elder. I flap my gums up here in front more than all the rest, but I am an elder. I don't have any authority over the board of elders. I am one of the elders. That's it. That's as far as my authority extends. So, the principles I want to share with you are from one of the most important books I think I've ever read. It's called Spiritual Authority. It's by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was among the most humble Christian men of our age, and he was Chinese, and he died in a Chinese, communist Chinese prison because of his faith. So here's a man who was martyred for his faith, and even in prison he didn't complain. And even in prison, he was powerfully effective, leading other prisoners and even guards to the Lord. And he was a powerful and godly man. So his life backs up who he is and what he has written for us. And so it's a book I really encourage you to read. It's not an easy book because the concepts, not that the reading is hard, the language is very easy to follow, but the concepts are very contrary to our rebellious natures. So I'm going to share some of the highlights. Watchman Nee says, we can stand with Messiah in doctrine while standing with Satan in principle. We can stand with Messiah in doctrine and stand with Satan in principle. A quote, in serving God, we must not violate authorities because to do so is a principle of Satan. How can we preach Messiah according to Satan's principle? Yet it is possible in our work to stand with Messiah in doctrine while at the same time stand with Satan in principle. How very wicked for us to assume that we are doing the work of the Lord. Please take note that Satan is not afraid of our teaching the word of Messiah. Yet how very much he is in fear of our being subject to the authority of Messiah. Now, when we talk about authority, it's like talking about a lot of other things that have been perverted and misused and misapplied and has been made ugly. Because we've all seen misapplications of authority. And many of us, including myself, have been in a place where we have misapplied authority and hurt other people. God forgive us for that. But like sex, which is a gift from God, and is necessary for the reproduction of life, it is abused and often made an ugly and hideous thing in the hands of sinners. Like food, which God gives us to maintain life, when we see it abused and misused and gluttony exercised, the use of food becomes an ugly thing. We talked about the Bible earlier during the Torah service. We mentioned as we read this week's portion, Devarim, which is the first opening part of Deuteronomy. Devarim is the Hebrew word for Deuteronomy. The word Devarim means words, but it also means bees, B-E-E-S, bees. And there's a very important reason why God ordained that this one Hebrew word has these two meanings that don't seem to have anything to do with each other. But as we were talking earlier, if you were here, bees are something that can be a complete blessing because they produce honey, which is sweet. And the word of God, the Torah, is said to be sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. Yet on the other hand, bees can be extremely painful or even deadly because they can inject poison into us. The same is true of God's word. It can be used in a way that is sweet and life-giving and nourishing. Honey has so many health benefits to it. But if it's misused, it's like the sting of a bee. It's like a poison. We've seen the Word of God used in correct ways that build and encourage and bring light and joy into people's lives. We've also seen it used to beat people over the head or to cut, to damage, and to wound. Devarim, which means words. Words can be life-giving or they can be life-taking. Authority is the same as all of these things I've mentioned. It's often misused, often abused, and yet it is still the thing God has established to work in this world. And we must learn how to live with authority, or else we'll be found on the scrap heap spiritually. Our lives will have accomplished very little. So, let's move on. There are two principles in the universe, God's authority and satanic rebellion. And Watchman Nee says this. He says, Satan laughs when a rebellious person preaches the word. For in that person is dwelling the satanic principle. The principle of service must be authority. Are we going to obey God's authority or not? Now, when Watchman uses the term Satan, he's using that because Satan is a rebel. Satan is a rebel. And rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. What is witchcraft? It's worship of Satan. Rebellion is like witchcraft. Rebellion is like the worship of Satan. Because when you worship someone, you strive to be like that person. And if you are practicing rebellion in your life, you're imitating the enemy, Satan. He perceives your rebellion as worship of himself because he's the author of the idea of rebellion. You follow? When you practice humility and submission to authority, in God's eyes, that is worship of him. Because when he sent his word made flesh, when Messiah came into the world, he submitted it to authorities around him. From the way he was born until the way he died, he submitted it to the authorities around him. He allowed people to do to him what they would. You see here a person who is totally submissive to authority, and yet the conqueror of the world. Satan wanted to conquer the world. And yet, as we find out, he becomes an ash heap. And we'll someday look at him and say, is this the guy that shook nations and made the world a wasteland? This is it? Not too impressive. You understand? So, as man's obedience increases, his actions decrease. Now, that's counterintuitive. It sounds like an oxymoron. But I love this principle, and I have found it true in my own life. Robin and I often talk about this principle and how powerful it is. As man's obedience increases, you'd think his activities would get increase more. But no, his activities decrease. Listen to what Watchman Nee says. As man's obedience increases, his actions decrease. When we first begin to follow the Lord, we're full of activity, but quite short on obedience. But as we advance in spirituality, our actions gradually diminish until we are filled with obedience. You see, if I interject here, Yeshua says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." But for some reason, it doesn't look that way. And so we rather wear our own yokes. We rather carry our own burdens. And those just grind us into the dirt. And we're filled with activity that burns us out. But when we yoke ourselves to him, when we truly become obedient to him, when we take our heads and put our heads in the yoke, to where our thoughts are aligned with his thoughts and our ways are aligned with his word, we find our activities just decrease. Obedience increases, and we find rest unto our souls. I'll pick up where I left off. As we advance in spirituality, our actions gradually diminish until we are filled with obedience. Many, however, do what they like and refuse to do what they dislike. They never ponder whether or not they are acting out of obedience. Hence, many works are done out of self and not in obedience to God. The disobedient become slaves to the obedient. Now, when Watchman Nee writes this, he is basing this on the story of Noah's son, Ham. Remember, after the flood, they come out of the ark, and Moses is in his tent asleep because he overdrank. And Ham, who did I say? Did I say Moses? Thank you for correcting me on that. Noah. Let's make sure we get that straight. Noah. And so his son Ham comes in and belittles him in some way. He dishonors him, and he's a rebel at heart. So the two older brothers, Shem and Japheth, they come in. They cover Noah. They put a blanket over him. And what did Noah do when he woke up? He cursed Ham's children and said they would be slaves to Shem and Japheth. It's interesting to think about. But invariably, those who submit to authority now in humble obedience to God and to his word and to the authorities that God establishes. God promises they'll become rulers in the world to come. Those who are rebels now will eventually become servants to the ones who are obedient. Rebellion brings swift judgment from God. Boy, this is true. You want to see God move? Start rebelling. He'll move quick. You know, as you go through the story of the Exodus and the 40 years in the wilderness, you look at all the stuff God tolerated. Oh my goodness, the stuff he tolerated. But the moment the people would rebel against him, he moved like that. One of the prime examples is when Korah rebelled and the ground opened up and swallowed him up and all his followers, all his minions. God brings swift judgment upon rebellion. Many believers are sensitive to sin, yet not to rebellion. In fact, there are some leaders we've had over the years in Christianity and different of the Christian movements who basically are rebels. And they pride themselves being in rebels and being different and being casting off all convention and doing things their own way. And they get a following because, oh, this is a fresh voice in Christianity. No, it's not. It's the same voice that spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What we want are people who are humble and who know the word, who are obedient and filled with truth. That's what we want. But some people get bored with what's right, they become rebellious, and they come up with some newfangled way of trying to serve God that usually is some form of rebellion, and it never lasts. It just simply never lasts at all. Watchman Nee says this about this point. It says, through our obedience, the kingdom shall be extended to the whole earth. Today, though, many are sensitive to sin, yet not to rebellion. Men ought to have a sense for authority as well as a sense of sin. To be deficient in sensing sin deprives one from living as a Christian, but a lack in sensing authority disqualifies him as an obeyer. Moving on. Today, God manifests himself most in his commandments. Now, that sounds pretty messianic to me, but Watchman Nee wrote that. And he bases this upon the parable Yeshua gives in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. You know the story. There's the man who owns the vineyard. And he leaves the vineyard in the hands of his servants, of a certain group of people, and he gives them commandments, you know, to water the vineyard, to guard the vineyard, to dress the vineyard, to prune it, to take care of the vineyard, gives them commandments, and then he leaves. So the king, the owner, is not present in the vineyard, but his commandments are. That is how his presence was experienced, by obeying his commandments. But occasionally he would send a servant to check. The servant would come with the authority of the owner. But the people guarding the vineyard did not recognize authority, so they beat his servants. And eventually it says he sent his own son. And they said, this is the son, let's kill him. What happened to those men who did not obey the commandments of the vineyard owner? They were destroyed. You follow? So the principle Watchman Nee gives us here is a very solid Torah principle based upon the parable that Messiah gives us in Mark chapter 12. Today, God manifests himself most in his commandments. You see, he is the king who has gone into a far country. Oh, he watches, and he's present with us spiritually. But he's left us with his commandments. Are we rebelling against him by rebelling against his commandments, or are we obeying them? It is impossible to. What's interesting is Buford came in here telling us we shouldn't obey his commandments anymore. It is impossible to reject delegated authority and still be subject to God. It is impossible to reject delegated authority and still be subject to God. How is this possible? How could this be true? Watchman Nee explains it this way. Delegated authority is so serious that if one offends it, he is at odds with God. No one can expect to obtain light directly from the Lord if he refuses to have light from delegated authority. You know, when Paul was struck with blindness on the road to Damascus, Messiah speaks to him and tells him to go to who? Go to Hanania, right? Go to Hanania. What's the English word they use? Hananiah, is that the word that's used in your English translations? But anyways, he sends him to this man. This man who's a nobody. Who's heard of this guy? Watch what he says. Since Cornelius asked for Peter, it says, Paul did not reason. Well, since Cornelius asked for Peter, I will ask either for Peter or James, but not this guy. I will not have this little brother, Ananias, that's his name, be my authority. And Watchman, he says, it is absolutely impossible for us to reject delegated authority and yet be subject directly to God. Rejecting the first is the same as rejecting the second. Only a fool takes pleasure in the failure of delegated authority. He who dislikes God's delegate dislikes God himself. It is the rebellious nature of man that makes him want to obey God's direct authority without being subject to the delegated authorities God has established. You see, when I look at delegated authorities, and you know, and forgive me, but even the elders I serve with, they're not perfect. Every one of them has made a bad decision in his life at some time or other. So have I. Maybe more than them. Probably more than them. Maybe as much as them put together. And as I look at each individual, I see the warts. I see the imperfections. So how is it that these men can be God's authority in my life when I see that they have flaws? If they were absolutely perfect, then that's the kind of authority I want, but that's not the kind of authority I'll ever get until someday when Messiah returns. In the meantime, I get people like Bill Torgler and Rob Horger and Kenny, and they get me. But you see, when we operate together, when these men, when we come together and in humility subject our own kind of personalities and seek God's will on something, and we truly want to know what his desire is when we're trying to make a decision for this body or for an individual here. You know what? Somehow, in this group of very imperfect men, God's message comes through clearly. Somehow it comes through. And I don't think we've ever missed one yet. In the 11, 12 years that Beth Dacoon's been operating, with as imperfect group of elders as you have, when we come together, and these men are humble men who submit their ways to the way of the group, and we earnestly seek what God wants, somehow what God wants is made clear to us. I don't get it. It doesn't happen when I'm just on my own, but it does happen when I'm with these guys. You know, I'm going to pause this for a second. David Deacon is here, and I called David yesterday, and I asked him if he minded me sharing some. I'm going to invite you to interject whatever you want here, David. But David's a great guy. We all know him, and David has a heart for missions in China. And how many years total have you spent in China altogether, would you say? About 7 years? Okay, and he's been back and forth sometimes for a year at a time or 2 or 3 years at a time. And he just goes on his own, just up and goes. And back early in the spring last year, 2010, March, April or so, you were planning to go back to China. You weren't quite sure where you'd be or what you'd be doing. You had some notions of what you were going to do, but you just knew you had a call in your life to go. And sometime before that, while David was here, I got on one of my jags about authority. And I wasn't thinking about you, David. You know that. In fact, when you called me the next day, I felt bad, like, oh, David must have thought I was talking about him, and I wasn't. But David called, and he, after the teaching, says, Grant says, I realize after teaching that I'm not really under authority to anybody. I go to China because I'm called to go, and I just go, and I do what I know to do. And he says, I want to be under authority. And he wanted to come under the authority of the elders to give him guidance. And I said, okay. And when the elders got together, I spoke to them of David's request. And as we considered things, as we prayed over things, we thought, okay, it's not time for David to go back to China just yet. And we thought about things, and it seemed to us like there were a couple of doors we needed to see God open before David returned. And while he was waiting for these doors to open, we saw a couple things we thought David should work on. And so we presented this to David. David humbly embraced it all and says, that's what I'll do. And I'll wait till these doors open. In the meantime, I'll work on these things. And by the fall, late summer, early fall last year, those doors opened. David had accomplished the things we asked him to accomplish. And you went back to China. Do you mind telling us a little bit about it, add now and correct anything I might have misspoken, and share like what this last year has been like for you? And you've got a microphone there, right? I want to turn this. Maybe this will pick you up.
Hello? It's been an amazing year, and it's been much better for the advice that the elders gave me. And what I had been working on before coming to them was volunteering at an orphanage and working with another believer to get into an area of China that's just not open, very high altitude, very entrenched religious beliefs, and seemed like a great plan to me. And then that all kind of got put on hold, and ended up going to a completely different place and doing something completely different because of what the elder suggested to me. And I thought, well, you know, these are godly men, I'm going to listen to what they have to say. And as it turns out, the believer who was in the other place in this last year got very ill. I would not have been able to go forward with that plan. She had to leave China. And it was just such a blessing, the year that I did have, another year of laying a foundation for many more years in China. And I just want to encourage you to pray for the elders, because just very selfishly, as you pray for them, that's, they're leading me and what I'm doing over there. And so, lift them up regularly, as I do when I'm over in China. I lift you up. I just want to say, it's so nice to be here, because every Shabbat that rolls around over there in China, I miss you all, and I miss coming together and praying together and learning together. It's very great what you have here, and it's just a real blessing.
Thank you, David. And also, if I'm not mistaken, in past years, you had to raise your own support. But this last year, you got paid by the Chinese to be there. Is that correct?
Yeah, it's and each year is kind of different. But there's a good salary.
Yeah, he's making a good salary this year, by doing things this way. No, I'm reminded, thank you, David. I'm reminded of years ago when I was an elder at a small church. I think Uncle Mike, you were an elder there too at the time. And there was a single mom who was a nurse. She was an RN, and there was an opportunity for her to go to serve somewhere in the Southwest on an Indian reservation. And but because she did not have a husband, she came to the elders there, and she says, "I plan to go do this, but I want the covering of the elders." And as the elders prayed over this, we just all felt this strong check, don't do this, don't do this. So we told her, says, we don't know why, we can't give you any reason, but we feel very strongly you're not to go. And she said, okay, good enough for me, I won't go. She canceled her plans. She found out about a month later that if she had gone, the ministry and the place she was going to go serve had completely gone belly up and dissolved. She would have arrived and there was nobody there. We had no way of knowing that. But again, God operates through authority. Were those men perfect? Absolutely not. Except for Uncle Mike, he is. But when we come together to hear from God, God blesses that channel. That is something he has ordained to do. So All right, thanks again, David, and let's move on and finish up these last few. If God can dare to entrust his authority to men, then we can dare to obey. Think of the risk God's... You think you're taking a risk listening to the elders? Think of the risk God's taken by entrusting authority to the likes of us. Now, I often say, by ourselves, none of us are real smart, but when we get together as a group, we make one pretty smart guy, and it's really true. Those who seek to exercise authority should not be given authority. You see, it's like someone once said, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And so if you think, I'm qualified to be an elder, I should be an elder, I know more than these, you know, you just disqualified yourself. Sorry. If you look at the great men of the Bible, not one of them said, God, please, I want to be your prophet. I want to be your, you see God coming to them, and they basically are thinking, why are you picking me? Look at Moses. I mean, he went to the other extreme. He became disobedient in insisting God had the wrong man. I think you think of Gideon. Gideon hiding in a hole, threshing his wheat, scared of the enemy. And God comes to him and says, you mighty man of God. And you look at the others God calls. Look at David. He's just out doing his job. He's just watching the sheep. He had no aspirations to become the king of Israel. And you just go through and look. You just watch. God calls people who are not looking to be called. That is how our God operates. But if you're running for spiritual office to work for God, I'm afraid you just failed the entrance exam. Watchman Nee gives five signs accompanying obedience. A person who understands authority will naturally try to find authority wherever he goes. I mean, when you've had an experience like David's and experiences that I've had and a number of you have had by submitting to godly authority, you realize, I don't want to go anywhere without it. I don't want to operate outside of this because this is God's umbrella of protection and blessing to me. And I'd be a fool to want to operate outside of his protection. Two, a person who understands authority is soft and tender. You can ask Robin how soft and tender I am. So, I blow this one a lot. You know, when we had a marriage class a couple summers ago, we did these things called flag pages. So you do this like a personality test sort of thing online. And part of the test, it shows two numbers. It's got your soft tendencies, and it has your hard tendencies. And usually people's are very high on the soft side and very low on the hard side, or vice versa. These are the people that tend to be very wishy-washy and soft, and are the people just very hard and see everything as black and white. My numbers were almost identical. I think they're one number off between my hard and my soft. And I've noticed this in me, is that I can be very kind and nice, be your best friend, and then when you cross a line, I'm like the mother bear, especially when it comes to the congregation, and I'm ready to rip movie cameras out of your hand and dash them to pieces on the floor. I can switch like that. But when I see repentance, when I see someone broken, I immediately go right back over to the tender side. I thought something was wrong with me, and maybe it is, I don't know. But I do have this capability of going from breathing fire to rainbows just coming out when I talk. A person who understands authority never likes to be in authority. And I do not like to be in authority. I do not like it. And God help us all the day I start liking it. This is why I think anyone who runs for president should automatically be disqualified. I have this theory that the way we should get presidents is we go through the phone book and we find some housewife named Agnes who can balance a checkbook, who keeps her kids in line, who makes ends meet, who packs lunches for her kids, and we should appoint her as president. She won't want to do it. And she'll say, I don't want to be president. I have a family. This is why we need you, you see. This is why you must come and serve your country. And you know, in the early days of this country, that's kind of how it was. That's kind of how it was. A person who understands authority keeps his mouth shut. A person who understands authority is sensitive to each act of lawlessness and rebellion around him. This is why when Beaufort was here, and I was talking to them at the door before we forcefully but kindly insisted they leave, the first question I asked them, whose authority are you under? And they gave me the answer I knew they would give. Nobody's. Well, the authority of God. Okay, you follow? All right. Well, are you ready to study these two chapters of Acts? You know, I'm going to let you just read those on your own. They're pretty clear cut. We'll just pretend we did study chapters 25 and 26. They're great chapters. And for the third time, Paul gives his testimony of his experience on the Damascus Road. And it's a rich and it's a wonderful, wonderful two chapters. But honestly, you just study them on your own and you'll get out of it whatever I did. I mean, save ourselves time. So we'll just say we studied them, but I do want you to note Paul's spirit. During this time he's on trial and he stands before godless people, he still recognizes the authority God has established over him. And I tell you what, we're on safe ground when we exercise things this way. And Jim, we'll let you ask the last question. Yes. Right.
With that background, what is there specific reasons pointed out why the Jews didn't want to share their faith with the Gentiles?
Yeah, the question is from actually 2 weeks ago, why the Jews did not want to share their faith with the Gentiles. Because they saw their faith, Judaism, as being a position of tremendous privilege. They were God's chosen people. And it was pure, unadulterated prejudice. And they did not want people who are not of a pure Jewish bloodline, children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't want them joining in. They took the light of Torah that God had given them, and they wanted to keep it to themselves. You know, Yeshua says, don't put your light under a bushel, underneath an upturned basket. And when you look at Orthodox Judaism today, you see them wearing the black coats and the hats, and they don't look at you and they pass you on the sidewalk. They tend to be very closed in. You think, there's nothing attractive about that. It looks very dark. But when you look under the bushel, what they have is filled with light, but they're keeping it to themselves. There's a day coming when that will all change. The bushel will be put away and they will be a light. Light, you know, the Torah will go forth from Zion. And the nations will gather and they'll clutch onto the corner of a Jew's garb and they'll say, let us go with you, for we hear that God is with you. And they'll be wanting to learn Torah because they won't be holding the light to themselves. I think they've seen that that somehow the light of Torah has been their source of persecution over the years. And honestly, I believe it's been their not teaching the Torah and not prevailing, giving Gentiles access to it, that has been the real source of so much of their persecution over the years. So it's just pure prejudice. It's just pure prejudice. I remember in the early days growing up, I was raised in a church that was very, very, very white. And on the very rare occasion when someone of color would walk in, it's like, I mean, everybody would look, and it's like, it was very uncomfortable to people there. It's not like that now. I mean, it's like, we have people of all races, backgrounds, and that's the way it should be. It's the way the kingdom of God is. But I know in my lifetime I've seen a change, because there was a time there was great prejudice, even among the people of God. But I'm glad to see that dissolving and going away. But the prejudice between Gentiles and Jews is very strong, because there have been wars over and over and over between Jews and Gentiles. So there was a strong prejudice there. Strong prejudice. You know what? Our time is really gone. So during Onig, I know a lot of people have questions and comments. So let's get together during Onig and are up front here. And elders, we're going to pray over Haley right over here on this side as soon as we have the blessing over the bread and the cup. Father, thank you for this time together. And I pray, Father, you would place within our hearts a strong and a holy desire to be under godly authority. May we seek it out everywhere we go and avail ourselves of its protection. Lord, none of us are perfect. But somehow, you, over thousands of years, have accomplished great things in this world through imperfect people. And Lord, we know that that is how you operate now. So, Father, I do pray that you give the elders of Beth Tikkun wisdom and grace and insight and strength and faithfulness and all the things they need to be godly men. For, Lord, we're all so imperfect. But, Lord, I pray we would be a protection to this flock, and you'd bless them richly. And we commit ourselves to your care and thank you for this time together in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, let's stand together.